We're going today to begin a study in the book of 1 John. Before I begin this morning, I'd like to do a commercial. For all of you that might have been at the summer study, at least Summit, this summer on Friday evening, Brother Rick had a lesson taken from the book of 1 John. And if you were there, you know what I'm talking about. If you weren't there, you can link on our website and link to Lee Summit and pull that lesson up and listen to it. And I would encourage you to do that if you weren't there. It'll give you some good information, good teaching on the book of 1 John. So that's something I would encourage you to do if you would. The book of 1 John, the epistles, we have three epistles written by John, in addition to the Gospel of John. And the first epistle, we do not know a whole lot about as far as time and place and so forth. We're certain that it was the Apostle John, just from the style of the writing and the things that he has to say. And we think it was probably written maybe from Ephesus and approximately near the end of the first century. John was the aged apostle by this time, near the end of his life. All of this is not known for sure. Those are some suppositions that would be made concerning this epistle, but it could have been written earlier. We just don't know for sure. It is not addressed to a particular congregation, so we consider this an epistle that is written for all believers, all Christians, a general epistle that would apply to all. The Apostle John mentions in several places in the letter little children and those that he was writing to. But we can certainly take this as an epistle written for all believers down to us today. And so we need to look at it in that light, I think, as we go through this and make the applications for us today, because that's really what we need to do as we study the Word, is to make the application for us today. In some ways, this is a sequel, we might say, to the Gospel of John. And we'll look at a couple of passages just to kind of so you can see what I'm thinking about there. Look at John, the 20th chapter, and verse 31, where John in his gospel says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So John, near the end of the gospel, says, this is one of the reasons that we're writing this to you, is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have eternal life through his name. And then let's look over to 1 John, the 5th chapter, and verse 13, 1 John 5 and 13. For John also says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So those verses are very, very similar to what the Apostle John is writing to them, and what he wrote at the end of the gospel as well, that those people that would read this account, that would know, that would understand it, that they might believe in the gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, something that had been proven without doubt to the Apostle John, and that believing you might believe in his name. John, there's four themes, we might say, in this letter that John speaks about. And the first is in chapter 1 and verse 4. "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." So number one, John says, writing to you that your joy may be full, that your joy might be fully realized in Jesus Christ as a person saved by the blood of Christ, that your joy might be full. Second, in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So, number 2, John says he's writing to them to guard them against sin and to give them a remedy for sin when they do sin. So that's another reason that John is writing this to them. Third, and also in the second chapter, in verse 26, he says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." So number 3, he's writing to them to warn them against false teachers. And we know from history and what we have learned from the study of the scriptures and things that happened late in the first century that false teachers were already at work in the churches during this time. So that's number 3. Number 4, 5:13, which we read just a minute ago. Back to that for just a minute. I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know. And that's a critical thing that John is going to address in this letter. So that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know. So that's number 4. There are other things that are interspersed in this, but 4 main themes, and he's going to expand on all of those as he goes through this letter. There are several words that are repeated in this epistle, and you'll see those as well as we go through. Love, light, life, righteousness, fellowship, and know. Those are all things that are repeated somewhat over and over in this epistle. And we can see from this writing also that John is certain of the things that he's writing about. He has no doubts on any of this. He wants to write these things to them so that they may know, that they might be certain, that we might be certain of these things as well as John, that we can have the same certainty that the Apostle John had in the things that he knew about Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of men. There was no ambiguity with John. He didn't mince any words as he talks about this. He had no doubts. He didn't have any maybes. He just said, "This is the way it is. I know, and you can know as well." What he believed concerning God and his Son, and he stresses in this letter the importance for the believers to have the same knowledge and understanding that he had, that their faith might be strong, that it might continue to be strong, and that it was possible for them, just as it is possible for John, and just as it is possible for us today, that we would continue and to have a righteous life, all who have been called by the gospel, all who have accepted that, and that they can continue in this way if they will continue in the calling that they have been chosen for. If this was written near the end of the first century, and we think that it probably was, there was a heresy known as the Gnostics heresy, the belief that no good thing could come. God certainly could have not come to earth, that he could not have been the Son of God and came in a fleshly form. This was a heresy that was very strong at this time and would continue for a while. False teachers teaching all manner of false teaching were also very, very strong at the time of this writing. And the apostasy, as we know it, the falling away of the church into the apostasy, where it would remain for a number of years until called out of the apostasy by the Reformation. So those are things that the Apostle John is writing to guard them against. His goal was to confirm them in the faith, solidify them, and give them some directions and guidance in the ways that they would continue in the righteous life that they were called to live, to continue in the love of God, their fellow man, to keep themselves from sin and the world. And he does all of this from the words that he uses, with a genuine concern for those that he is writing to, calling them little children and beloved. We'll see certain things as we go through this epistle that are very similar to the Gospel of John. That's a brief introduction. Comments that you might have before we get into the letter itself. All right, we'll go ahead. We're going to kind of break this up into groups of verses. I'd like to look at verses 1 through 4 to begin with. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. Life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So, right away, we're reminded of the Gospel of John here in this verse. I know that you are familiar with this, but let's go back to first to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verses 1 through 5. Very similar things that John has to say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So, we can see the similarity of the message that John is presenting here in these verses. He had no doubts about the things that he knew concerning Jesus Christ and the time that he was able to spend with him. He had no doubts about the divinity of Jesus, that he was the Son of God, and that he also came down in the form of man. And as John says, he was from the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. John says that he is the Word. He is Jesus Christ. He was with God in the beginning, and Jesus Christ was God. All things were made by him, and he is light and life. And John offers proof of this in three different ways. He said, we have seen, we have heard, and we have looked upon, and we have handled or touched. Now, in a court of law, the witnesses that are called upon are many times asked these things. Did you see this happen? Are you an eyewitness to the things that are being discussed in this trial today? And that is probably the most important and the most powerful witness that can be made in a court of law. Were you an eyewitness to these things? Did you see them? So John says, we are eyewitnesses. We have seen. There is no doubt. John says next, we are heard witnesses. We heard. And that would be another thing that might be brought up in a court of law. Well, what did you hear? Did you hear this person confessed. Did you hear this person give a reason for what he's being charged with? So that's another thing that would be very important, and it was important to John. It's important to us. John says, we heard. We were with him almost 3 years. We heard the things that he said. We know the things that he said. We know they are true. And so this is another important witness that John and the apostles were. And he says, we have handled, we have touched. So that would be another strong witness. John says, we touched this person. We were around him for 3 years. We had a personal relationship with him. We know this man. We know the things that he did. We know the things that he said. We've touched him. We know that he was genuine. So these things, very important, John says, we were eyewitnesses, we heard him, and we also touched him. And that is enough for any true seeker, for anyone who really wants to believe. Those witnesses are enough. Don't need anything else if we have those things. John says, we have them, we're passing them on to you. We can tell you that they are true. Any person that is a serious person as far as the gospel is concerned can take those witnesses and be able to believe it. They could relate to the Christ in all of the physical ways. They were with him for 3 years, day in, day out. They knew the things that he went through. He was a man, but he was the Son. He was the Son of Man, the Son of God. And John says, we were with him. He was made known to the apostles in all the physical senses, and they could relate to him in all of those physical ways because they were with him for that 3 year period of time. But he was also with them in the spiritual sense. The most important part of God's time with the apostles was to instruct them in the spiritual ways. They already knew the physical ways. They were men that had lived on the earth for some time. They were some men, businessmen. So they knew the ways of the world. But Jesus wanted to get across to them the spiritual ways, the ways of God, the ways of heaven. The way, finally, to eternal life. That was the thing he wanted to get across to them. Their witness of these things, they were happy. They were pleased that they could declare these to others, that they could make known to others the things that they had learned from the Son of God concerning eternal life. The Son of God who was with the Father in the beginning, before creation, to make this known to others, and that this was open to all who would believe and obey. This same eternal life which we have seen, which we have heard, we've declared to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, with those who had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And by that and through that, you can have fellowship with Jesus Christ and God by that same. So we're writing this to you so that you may know and have fellowship, that you may have a communion and a sharing of these things and the things that we have in common, things that we have in common that we fellowship in. And those are, number one, faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. Our fellowship, then, we bring it down to us today, is with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul wants to confirm that to them and make them know that this same fellowship can be theirs and it can be ours. One of the main blessings from this fellowship is that of joy, that your joy might be full, that it might be fully realized. And the things that he has written to them was so that their joy might be full and to remind them and to reinforce their faith in the face of the false teachers that were already at work and that were going to continue. So this is something that they needed. The joy of the hope of salvation, fellowship with the apostles, fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is no greater joy that could be realized than that. All right. That's 1 through 4. My comments. What are yours? There's a lot here. So we would ask you and encourage you to comment as you would like on this. Brother Paul.
As you have said, if we think this is at the end of the Apostle John's life, and it seems to me that he's very anxious to give them perhaps some of his last lessons and to encourage them and to so that they might keep the faith. And, you know, today we have people that believe things with a lot less evidence than we have in the Jesus and the apostles and the earth and the creation. People believe things with very minor evidence for this. And I think when you speak with someone that has doubts about that, you know, well, ask them, do you believe there was a Shakespeare? Do you believe there was a George Washington? And, you know, why do you believe that? And so these are things I think he is he really wants to drive home to them probably before, while he still has a chance.
Very good. Thank you.
In verse 4, mine says, we are writing these things that our joy may be complete. And then it has a footnote that it could be yours. So does it matter which one it is or could it be both?
I definitely think it's both. I mean, I think in my mind anyway, when we look at these writings, we look at it first in the context it was written to them, but then we have to bring it to us today. So your joy, our joy, it's the same in my mind. Yeah, in my mind, yep. So John gets into it right from the very beginning here, what he wants to convey to them, so that, and this will have many different results among them. It will confirm their faith. It will help them in their continued living in the calling wherewith they have been called. And it will let them know that there is a certainty of these things. They've heard the gospel, and we don't know where these brethren were, as far as I know. But they had heard the gospel more than likely from other people than John, although some of them, in the way that he addresses them as little children and beloved, some of those very well could have been his converts as he writes this to them. But he wants them to know, and others as well, and us, that there is a certainty to this, that there is no doubt that our faith can remain strong and that we need to continue to live a righteous life. We've been called to it. Continue on in that. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the things that had been revealed to Jesus by God, Jesus says, I'm relating this to you. I'm telling you the things that I have received from the Father. Let's go back to the Gospel of John again. and look at chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, John 15, 15 and 16. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. So, again, the things that Jesus had taught his apostles, he had received from God. So this flows on down then from Jesus to his apostles. These were the things that Jesus said and taught to them in the 3 years that they were with him. And Jesus says, I have called you and I have ordained you. I have chosen you for the express purpose that you go forth and you proclaim these things that you know and that you bear fruit. And he talks about a lasting fruit, a fruit that is worthy of eternal life. So this is the fruit that he is sending them out, that they might bear fruit unto eternal life. Let's go over to Acts, the first chapter, and I know you know these are two, but let's just review them. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when they were there before the ascension, Jesus speaking to them, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So their calling was to go forth and bear witness to the things that they knew, the things that they had seen, the death, the burial, the resurrection. These are things that they are to go forth and to preach the gospel. And they did that, as we know, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But Jesus says, after that, you're going to go out, you're going to be witnesses to me, and starting in Jerusalem, in the city, in Judea, the country, to Samaria, the neighbor, and eventually the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to go out and spread this gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, the known world at that time. And we know that this was done. The Apostle Paul said the gospel had been preached unto all the world at the time he wrote. I believe that was in Romans. I didn't look that up. I should have. But he said that the gospel had been preached. So we know that this happened. We also know that these men, some fishermen, some tax collectors, there was a zealot in there. There were other occupations. But after Pentecost, they were changed men. They only had one thing on their mind, and that was to do what Christ asked them to do, and that was to go out and proclaim the gospel. The commission that Jesus gave them was to declare what they had heard and what they had seen. And it is just as fresh now for John, although near the end of his life, we think, and would have been some odd, maybe 55 to 60 years after Christ. John, I believe, I recall by history, was around 96 or so years old, last of the apostles, as far as we know. But it was just as fresh now for John. And the message, still simple, but a message of hope. He makes the contrast between light and darkness, which everyone can understand. Everyone could understand then, probably more than we can today, because they didn't have the lights of electrification that we have today. After dark, it was pretty much dark, unless you had a fire. That was the light that was available. So that everybody could understand when he makes the comparison between light and darkness. And he makes the spiritual application, of course. This is what John wanted to get across to them. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. None. not even a speck of darkness. God is light. There is no darkness in God. The contrast here between light and darkness is that God is light. God is truth. God is fellowship. God is pure. God is wisdom. God is life. Darkness, on the other hand, is error, untruthfulness, sin, and death. We know that all life of material nature depends on light in order to be able to survive. Everything needs light. And we also know that darkness produces death. In our spiritual life, life and growth depend on light, the light of God. Darkness, on the other hand, will produce death, eventually eternal death. Verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Say and professing, pretty much the same thing. If you say something, you're professing that to be true, or to be at least what your opinion is at that time. And John says, if we say and profess that we have fellowship with him, that we have fellowship with God, that we walk with him, that we have communion with him, that we have things in common with God and what he has asked us to do, but we walk, and that's our life. We walk in a different way. Our inward and outward actions are different than what we profess, what we say. Then John says, we claim fellowship with God. We claim fellowship or communion with him. But our walk is in darkness and not in the light of God. John says, we lie and we do not the truth. We do not have the truth if we do that. So again, a pretty strong contrast that John is drawing here. And I think part of that was the fact that the false teachers were already at work, and they were going to continue to work. And John wants them to be able to know what is darkness. He wants them to know what is the false teaching. And so that they might fully understand it and see it, and that they might continue to walk and profess in the ways that they had been called to. That is to follow in the light of God. Verse 7, on the other hand, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. We walk in the light as he, God, is in the light. God is light. Therefore, he is in the light. He is light, and he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This is something that these folks knew. It's something that we know. But John is just reinforcing this for them. And John gives us a determination, a way that we can know if we have fellowship with God, if we have fellowship with one another. John says, if we are walking in light or if we are walking in darkness. That's how we know. Now, all of these things that I'm saying are pretty cut and dried, and we know that we all sin. We all do things that are not right. But John says this is one way that we can know if we are walking in the light or if we are walking in darkness. So he's pretty strong on this. If we are in fellowship with God, we must walk in the light. And without fellowship with God, we will have no true fellowship with our brothers and sisters. If we're not in fellowship with God, we're not going to be truly in fellowship with one another. In that fellowship, John says, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. And we're going to get into that some more. This is something he's going to address later, that we have been cleansed, we've been redeemed in our initial obedience to him, and the blood of Christ continues to offer cleansing for us as we might sin. Okay, we're about out of time. Give you time for a couple minutes for comments if you'd like.
The scripture about the word being preached in all the nations is Colossians 1:23.
Okay. Well, I was just a little bit off there. Romans, thank you. Colossians. Okay, thank you. Any other comments? Appreciate it. Okay, there was a couple of passages, and I'll just go ahead and read them because I wanted to read these. But I thought we were going to be out of time, but to go along with what we just said here in John, the 3rd chapter, verses 18 through 21. 18 through 21. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that are wrought in God. And also in Ephesians chapter 5, and then we'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We'll close with that. Thank you very much for your comments. We, Lord willing, will pick up there next Lord's Day.